How many of you have a testimony of how God has changed your life? Hands. Yeah? How did it happen? You're no longer the person you were before. You're no longer the person you were yesterday. You're a new person. And you know it was because God changed your life. Do you have a testimony? If you don't, get one. I say that because, you know, we've been studying Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 is when the Israelites are coming out. We're going to cross into the promised land. Joshua told them, take stones from the middle of the Jordan where the priest stood. Take those stones with you and then build an altar where you're going to stay tonight so that when your children ask what happened, you can tell them. Have a testimony for everything that's happened in your life because that's how you remember what God has done for you. But I asked the question, how many of us have a testimony today? Because because the question is, how did that testimony come to be? How did God change your life? How did God change your life? What happened that God changed your life? What did God have to do to change your life? Let's put it that way. Anybody?
He had to break me.
He had to break you? Yeah? That's good. What else did he have to do? What is the very basis of our salvation?
We were lost and we found.
We were lost and he found. He took us in our broken state, in our sinful state as we were, and then he forgave us. We were lost and then we are found. Forgiveness is the very essence of how come we are here today. We are forgiven, right? Many of us understand forgiveness in many different ways. For me, forgiveness was a complete transformation of my life. I was one person, and because I'm forgiven, I was given a second chance. How many of you understand what a second chance means? You know, you were supposed to go this way, but because of God, you're going complete. You're going in this direction you don't deserve anymore. That's forgiveness. So, as I was preparing, every year at the end of the year, I like to think about the year, what happened, right? And this year, God really challenged me, thankfulness. Because this has been a really hard year. It's been a hard year in so many different ways, right? And when we look at a hard year, we tend to look at it and come out feeling like almost broken, like hopeless, or I'm getting through it, I'm not sure what's ahead of me. But God really challenged me to be thankful for what he's brought me into. And as I began to look back and I had a heart of thankfulness, I really began to see every single challenge, everything we go through, whether good or bad, was from him. I'm reading a book for work. It's called Man's Pursuit of Life or something like that. I forget. But it was written by a professor who was in the concentration camps in Auschwitz. And the one thing he said is that when we don't understand, when we lose hope, we lose life. Mm-hmm. And when we look back on things and we don't have hope for what is ahead of us, we literally die. Mm-hmm. We literally stop living because there's nothing to live for. Now, in Auschwitz, it was very obvious. And he would say that, you know, everybody has a ration of cigarettes, and that ration of cigarettes is used to trade for food, like a bowl of broth usually. But he said, when you see a man smoking his cigarette, you know he's given up and he'll die in the next couple of days because he has no more hope. God really challenged me to have a heart of thanksgiving, because as I look back on this hard year and I look forward to another hard year, right? Hardness doesn't cut off at December 31st. Somehow things carry forward. Yes. Potentially harder year, you know. I have a son who is a teenager now, getting older, getting bigger, more different types of problems coming up, right? Right. There's a lot of people are around us. Our church is growing, and as our church grows, we see different things start to happen. You know, we see people really start to struggle with their faith. We see people with, you know, one of the things that I divert a little bit here, but one of the things that, the only thing that we're ever concerned about at Logos is growth, spiritual growth. Yeah. Not growth in numbers. God has added to our body. But if we gather together here and we grow 20, 40, 60, whatever, but we don't spiritually grow, that's a big concern.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? That's a room full of corpses. Mm-hmm. Don't want that. Okay. I ask because forgiveness is the basis of everything that we are. And as God has forgiven us, today I want to ask a question. How have we forgiven others? Right? You know, forgiveness is a difficult thing. Every time I bring up the topic of forgiveness, I've talked about it in our women's fellowship quite a few times. And every time I talk about it, I can almost guarantee one person will come up to me and say, but it's so hard. How do you forgive somebody who will not change? Now, if I forgive them and they don't change, then I have to keep forgiving them. Right? What am I forgiving if they don't change? Right? Or how can I forgive somebody who will not love me? Or how can I forgive someone who keeps hurting me? I struggled with forgiveness for many, many years with my stepfather, because my stepfather did not change. He still hasn't changed. He's no longer my stepfather, but he's never changed. He not only did he never change, he actually became worse over time. And he intentionally hurts you. And I remember talking to my pastor when I was in college, and I said, how do I forgive somebody like that? Because as soon as I forgive him, the next time I see him, he's going to hurt me again. Then I have to go through this again? You know, it's like, how do you forgive somebody like that? So let's start with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. And we're going to focus on the scripture today. So the New Living Version, and I have it up on there. I'm going to preach out of the New Living today. Verse 14, it says, work at living. Sorry. Get there in your own Bibles. 12, 14, 15. Right. Verse 14, it says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each one so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Okay, I want to break this down because it's really important. We like to skip over certain things because this scripture is really hard to read. And it's easy for us to skip over some things because we just don't want to accept it. Verse 14, it says, work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. What's a holy life? For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Remember this. An unholy life is a life that lives in sin. If you allow sin into your life, you are not living a holy life. Unforgiveness is sin. Right? So when God says work at living a holy life, that means being obedient in every area of our life. It, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Look after each other. We are supposed to watch out for one another. If we see one another, we are. We're not living on this journey by ourselves. We can't just look at somebody who is next to us and say, oh, you're in sin. Yep, it's your problem, not mine. Look after each other. Right, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. It's a collective effort. If you see me in sin and you don't say anything because you're like, I'm not sure how she's going to respond, you know how she is, she's really grumpy sometimes, that's not an excuse. Right? Look at, it's hard. I am not a very confrontational person. So when I have to talk to somebody, it takes me a while. I got to pray about it. I got to think about it. And then I always like to err on the side of, let me just pray about it. Right? But the thing is that love takes courage. Yeah. You know? And people who have heard from me, they know I love them because I take the time to tell them. I love you enough to tell you, you're not walking right. You need to do something about this. I'm not judging. I'm not pointing my finger at you and saying, I'm perfect and you are not. But understand this. When you don't walk holy, you will not see the Lord. That's the consequence of me not letting you know. So today's message, forgiveness is such it's such a, I know, a sneaky sin because nobody knows, right? You can fake it. You can fake it. I can pretend like I'm okay with everyone, but what's happening in my heart? Now, I really, like, this message has been my journey this year, learning to continuously forgive, love. Right? You know, when I'm wrong, to learn to come back around and just say, how do I love this person again? Right? And many, we react differently. We're different people, right? Some of us take offense very easily. Some of us don't. Some people, they don't even know they're taking offense. Right? It's all good. And let's start off Hebrews chapter 12. Go to the next slide. This is why we do it. Hebrews chapter 12. So go to the beginning of chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, I'm going to stop right there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, there are people around you witnessing your faith. You're not living this life for yourself. As much as you'd like to think, as much as I like to think my choices are my own, if I choose to stay, it's my business. Right? Now, when you become a parent, you know that's not true. Because when you become a parent, your children will always do what you do, never do what you say. Always. You get my dad, I'll tell the story all the time. My dad used to always say, Jin, do what I say, don't do what I do. I never listened to him. I always did what he did. Always. Right? I did. My dad was a smoker. I took my first smoke when I was 12 years old. My dad was a drinker. I drank out of his cup when I was 5. Right? Kids will never listen to you. Do you know people will never listen to you? Right? I found a statement the other day. It says, the church is not full of hypocrites. There's always room for more. Don't let that be the case. People will never do because they're witnesses. They witness what we do. There's a great cloud of such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Everyone, you know, and this is not about being Christian. And those of you who know where I come from and know my background, you know I hate Christianese and I hate churchianity, right? This is not about playing church and being Christian. For those of us who actually grew up in the church, we all know how to act, right? We know how to act Christian. Hey, Angela. We talk about it all the time. We know exactly what to say, what to do, right? And we know exactly how to appease a pastor, but that's not what it's all about. Because that's still not your witness. It's not who you actually are on the inside. God sees us on the inside, right? Strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. When there is sin in our lives, repent. I was chatting with a brother the other day, and him and his wife are going through a struggle right now. And I asked him, I said, did you repent? But I said, there's forgiveness for everything. There's nothing that God will not forgive. All you have to do is repent. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we forget that. We sin, and then we feel like, oh, I've sinned, so that's it. That's fine. You sin, as long as you're still breathing, you can turn your life back, keep walking towards God. That's okay. It's not okay to keep sinning, but it is okay to understand that I still have a second chance. It's a journey. It's a fight, right? And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He's the one who sets the example for us. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Because of the joy awaiting you, endure the cross. Because of the joy, truly. I spoke to a lady on Friday night. She lost her husband. She lost her husband in May. And she said, it's so hard. She said, I would have celebrated my 30th wedding anniversary with him this December. And he's gone. She said, we're waiting for our first grandchild. And that's all he ever wanted. He wanted to have a grandchild. And he died. He died suddenly. He had a stroke and he died in a month and a half. I'm like, I couldn't feel her pain because I've never lost a spouse, right? But what I could tell her is that our time on this earth is so short. Because of the joy awaiting you, one day you will see your spouse again. Because of the joy awaiting you of what God has for you, endure the cross. Live a life that is holy. So let's talk about, let's go to the next slide. Let's talk about working at living in peace with everyone. So if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. 1 John 5:3, I'll just read it to you. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When the word says work at living in peace with everyone, there's a key word there, work. Anthony was sharing with me his job last week. He said it was back-breaking work because it was hard. Anybody here have a job where you just go to the office, not you, just go to the office and sit down? It's only temporary. Anybody here have a job where you just go to the office and sit there? Or you sit at home and you get a paycheck? Can you give me your number? Anybody? Okay. And honestly, I work an average of like maybe 55 hours a week. I work hard. Work to me is hard, right? It takes brain, it takes effort, it takes lack of sleep, right? When I read the word work, I associate it with it's not automatic. Anybody who never had a job before, aside from Kiki, and never worked a day in your life? You all understand work. Work is hard. It takes effort. It says work at living in peace with everyone. That means every single day somebody's going to make you upset. Every single day someone's going to hurt you. Every single day someone's going to offend you. Work at living in peace with them. Consciously in your mind know that I need to forgive this person. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. When I say I love God, 1 John 5:3 says, when I say I love you, Jesus, when I say I'm a believer of Christ, when I say I'm a Christian, it means I am working hard at keeping the commandments that God has given me. I will walk in obedience to him. It's hard. I'm telling you, forgiveness is hard. You know, I didn't grow up in a perfect home. I had a lot of people to forgive. I sat down with my pastor when I was in college, and, you know, he let me sit down and just talk to him. And so I talked to him and he said, well, would you like to forgive everyone? I said, sure. You know, I was there for 3.5 hours because of all the people I needed to, that God kept bringing to my mind that I needed to forgive. It was a long list because I had been wronged by so many people and hurt by so many people and abused by so many people. I needed to forgive all of them. It took a while. I'm sure that if I gave every one of you that chance, it would take a while too. For all the people that have hurt you. And then I also went through all the people that I've hurt by my actions, how I have failed people, right? That's a hard one to do. Matthew 11:29-30, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and let me teach you. Now, when you put the yoke on an oxen, that means you are under the subjection of the one who holds the yoke, right? Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. Taking on God's yoke means I understand I need to forgive. But he's not a taskmaster. He's not going to whip us into shape and say, well, you have to forgive no matter how you feel. My personal experience of forgiveness is God talks with my heart first. You know, one of the things he's been speaking to me a lot lately when I find somebody that's really hard to forgive, he says, but I love them. How? I don't know. But right? Some people are like, how do you love this person? Right? But God says, I love them. And if I love them the way they are, then why can't you? Not only why can't you, you can. Because I love them. Right? The English word to pursue, because Hebrews 12:14, when it says work at living in peace, the NASB version says pursue peace. So the word pursue, from the Greek word dioko, it means to earnestly seek after. It means to endeavor to acquire. It means to strive for. It means to devote oneself to. Have you ever devoted yourself to anything? Now, these days we don't devote ourselves to a lot anymore. Give me an example. Picking up a new hobby. When you were learning piano, did you devote yourself to practicing? Because of your mom, right? Yeah. I understand. When you're in love with someone, do you devote yourself to them? You take time to spend with them?
Your husband.
Your husband. Besides, I love first. Right, when you're first in love, you devote yourself to that person. You pursue them, right? Pursue them. You can't find them, you look for them, you make them find you, right? That's devotion. When he says pursue peace, we are to look for it. We are to seek after it. We are to find it. We are to, like, dig for it. Somehow we gotta find, I need to be at peace with this person. I need to be at peace in fellowship with this person. Living at peace with everyone also means loving those who refuse to love you. And then I also want to add, it's not just the way, not those who refuse to love you, but sometimes who refuse to love you the way you want or need to be loved. Because somebody may love you, but they may only know how to love you one way. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. Sometimes Emma's mom, you know, Emma's mom, if you meet, when I first met her, I was like, they're so different. Our backgrounds, our upbringing is so different. My parents, when I was growing up, I knew they loved me because they constantly told me, they hugged me, they kissed me, I knew they loved me. I never saw that with Edmund's mom. And how she would love Edmund is she would be overbearing and controlling. Because for her, by knowing everything that's happening in her son's life and being involved in every area of her life, how she could protect him. I understood that when I became a mother. Yeah, right? So when I first saw that, I'm like, why is she such an unloving mother? But it's not that she was an unloving mother. That's how she knew how to love. Forgiving people like that who don't know how to love you any other way, how do you forgive them? So a lot of times when someone is like that, they actually hurt you. Or they make you feel suffocated, and you're like, how am I supposed to love this person? So you're constantly at odds with them, and then in actuality, you need to be responding in love. Mark 11:25-26, and I'll go ahead and read that. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. When we walk in unforgiveness and we come to God in prayer, our hearts need to be right with God, right? How do we come to God and pray when we hold hatred in our heart against someone else? Ephesians 4:32, it says, instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is something I really learned a lot this year. Everybody's different. Yeah, everybody's different. People actually respond the way they do, not because they hate you, not because they think you're less than you are. A lot of times it's maybe that's the only way they know how to respond. Maybe that's all that they were taught. You know, maybe that's all they know how to do. But if you're kind towards that person, you actually teach them something. I want to show you a quick lesson. And I actually watched this happen. When somebody hurts you, the first reaction is for us to hurt them back. Right? So when you have a child who says something to you and you wanna correct them, your first reaction is to maybe hit them, right? Well, what have you just done? So they were rude to you, and then you hit them. So what did you just do? You affirmed what they did, that every time they're hurt, they need to respond with a hit. Right? Now what if, when they hurt you, you responded with kindness and said, what's going on? And you put love on them. Then what have you done? You've broken that cycle of hurt. See, every time somebody hurts us, our first reaction is, how can I hurt you back? I want to get you back. I want to make sure you feel as much pain as I do. Mm-hmm. But when we do that, we actually create this cycle of hurt. Then the next time when we hurt them, guess what they're going to do to us? The exact same thing. So then the cycle keeps going, and then we just keep hurting each other until we're nice and calloused and hurt. And there's no forgiveness. Then when forgiveness comes, that's when everything breaks up. But then so much pain has happened already. Right? this is one thing I've learned this year. A lot of times people respond to me a certain way. I learned this from actually somebody I work with. She's a very insecure person. So whenever I say something to her, if she even feels the slightest bit threatened, she becomes a really mean person. And so my first reaction to somebody who's really mean, I'm a mother, right? So when somebody who's younger than me is mean to me, my first reaction is, I need to correct you. Let me tell you how you should behave, right? Well, that's not what she needed, because that's probably how she got there in the first place. So our relationship for the first month was really, really strained. And I was praying for her one day, and I say, Lord, I came to the point I didn't even want to be in the same room with her. And God really convicted me of that. And he said, what's your witness? Everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. Most of them know I'm a pastor. But I said, what is my witness to her? So I said, okay, tell me what to do. He said, love her. I'm like, oh, fine, okay. Right. So the next time she was mean to me, I just stopped and looked at her and I said, so what's going on? And then every single day I would just invest in her. Like, I'd take her a cupcake, I'd bless her, just bless her with something. If she gets accolades for something, I'll send her an email. I'm like, you are doing awesome. We're best friends now. Like, literally, she texts me every single day. I'm like, I don't know how this happened. But she confides in me. She trusts me. Because I broke that cycle. When we hurt somebody, all we're doing is creating another cycle. We remember this in marriage. Evan and I go through this a lot. We both came from very abusive backgrounds, right? And so because of that, especially in the early part of our marriage, the only way we knew how to respond to each other was to retaliate. Right? You don't respond, you react. If you're going to hurt me, I'm going to hurt you even more. I'm going to find a way to hurt you. You know, the one thing good for Evan is I have a really bad memory when it comes to, like, things he's done to me. So, like, I will say something like, oh, you know you did this to me before, and he goes, when? And I'm like, I don't remember. He's like, give me an example. I'm like, I don't remember what happened. I just remember the feeling. He doesn't carry much weight. So, In forgiveness, so in Ephesians 4, it says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, understanding where the other person comes from. Right? Because as much as we think we know one another, there are times that somebody does something that we don't know where they're coming from. We don't know what experience they just went through. You know, my son, Jason, is a very tender-hearted person, and so he gets hurt pretty easily. Right? I'm not a very tender-hearted person. And so I grew up differently than him. So sometimes I tend to say things to him that will hurt him. And I don't realize it at first until I see it come out later. Then I actually have to go ask his forgiveness. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. And he's kind enough to forgive me every time. Hopefully, I got to stop doing that. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowance. Allow each other to fail. It's okay. Be kind. That's the best environment to grow in. If someone's hurting you, if you're in an environment where you're not allowed to fail, you will not grow. You just can't. Because you're always going to try to be perfect, and that doesn't give you a chance to grow. Growth always requires a little bit of failure. Actually, a lot of failure. Right? If you fail, like in my relationship with Rochelle, if I fail her all the time, but she allows me to fail, but I know she's going to love me anyway, and then she tells me, you're failing me, then I know, number one, I failed. Number two, I know she loves me enough to give me a second chance. Next time, I'm going to try to do better. I'm not going to try to fail her anymore. But not everybody has that relationship, so we need to start to be that person. We're the forgiver. If somebody fails us, then to have the courage and the confidence to say, hey, you failed me. Let's try this again, right? Or you hurt me. Let's try this again. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. See, all this started because our lives changed because of what God did. He forgave our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he forgave our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of forgiveness, you and I are different people today. You and I have different opportunities. You and I have eternal life. Because of forgiveness. So that very same forgiveness that God has given us, we can't withhold from others. Because when we withhold from others, then we are doing them a huge disservice. We have eternal life and we're withholding it from them. I'm going to go to the second slide. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. None of you fails to receive the grace of God. In the NASB, the version, it says, none of you fall short of the glory of God. Say, how do you fall short of the glory of God? Psalms 86:15, it says, but you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. God is full of love and faithfulness. Now, the grace of God has been defined as the unmerited or undeserving favor of God. Amen?
Amen.
It is truly, it's the unmerited, undeserving favor of God. When I was water baptized, the pastor prophesied over me. He said, I have five letters for you, G-R-A-C-E. And that was the story of my life. Without God's grace, I would not be here today. Without God's grace, I don't know where I would be today. And it's because of God's grace. His unmerited, unmerited, undeserving favor, I am where I am today. I don't deserve anything of what I have, but it's only because of Him. That's God's grace. We don't want anyone, us or anyone, to fall short of that grace. Just because we will not forgive. God's grace is one of His many attributes. Psalms 103, verse 8 to 10. We have that there? Yeah. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. Wow. Praise God for that. Right? Because a lot of the times we feel guilt and we will not forgive ourselves or others is because we feel judged and we feel that God's going to be angry with us. But He says here, not my words, He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. It is not His desire for us to continue to walk in sin. It is His desire for us to come to repentance so we can be restored in relationship with Him. That's the purpose of it. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. That's a father. Now, a lot of times we grow up in a church environment or in an environment where we don't see God as a loving father. That's the heart of a father. You know, my dad is a saint because of the way I grew up. When I was a teenager, I was a pain. Actually, I was a pain for a very long time in my younger life. And I don't know how my dad put up with me, because when I think back to how I was, I'm like, my father was such a good man. One day, after I got my driver's license and took my dad's car out, he wanted me to take his car. He didn't want to drive me around anymore. So I took his car out, and I hit somebody. I hit a motorcyclist. He was fine, right? But I came home that night, and I walked into the house, and I was really quiet. My dad's car had a dent in the back, and so I walked in, and I was really quiet. And as soon as I walked in, my dad said, what happened? Did you hit someone? This is before cell phones and Facebook, okay? And I said, yes. And he said, well, did they die? I said, no, they're fine. And he says, okay. So he came out and looked at the car. And this is exactly how my father always treated me. He looked at the car, and he said, well, I'm glad you're okay. And he says, we need to fix the car. He said, you're going to pay for it. And that was it. My dad would always correct me, but then always expect me to carry my own responsibility. He never scolded me, never made me feel stupid. He never did that. God is, to me, my dad is a perfect representation of how God treats me today. When I come back to the Lord, He's good, He's gracious, He's merciful, but I still got to face the consequences. I still have to forgive, I still have to be forgiven, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 35. Sorry, Luke chapter 18. Put my glasses back on. Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verse 35 to 43. Right, now go ahead and read it. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd, be careful, baby. Yeah, he's grumpy like me. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front of him yelled, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord? What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. So this account, this witness, this testimony really speaks to my heart, because the blind beggar had no way to get to Jesus. He had no way to prepare himself to meet God. Right? All he knew was that as soon as Jesus was crossing by, all he knew was that Jesus was someone who could heal him. And so he cried out with all he had, "Jesus." Right? And that's all he just kept crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was so annoying, people around him said, "Be quiet." Right? "Stop making so much noise." The people around him didn't think his needs were as important as what he did, but he cried out. But this is where we need to see the mercy of God. You see, today if you're struggling with unforgiveness in your heart and you don't even know how to begin to deal with it, you don't know how.
I have a testimony about the forgiveness of God.
Yeah.
It was like almost 20 years ago. Like, I was really guilty because guilty. Like, Eric and I, that we were married, and then without but my parents, they didn't know. So, but they forgave us. And I have feelings like I feel guilt all the time, this guilt all the time. And I was pregnant with Maria at that time. So one morning, I had devotion. I read about Psalm 103. And that time, I was guilty, you know, in the running of the, you know, in Indonesia. So they always say, "Oh, you did that, thank you, did that." I asked God forgiveness, right? He only forgive us, forgive me. And one morning I read that Psalm 103, and that verse 9, when I read that Bible, and the verse 9 say, "He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever." That first became giant dream to me.
Amen.
And then I was set free that day. That I didn't feel guilt anymore. I was set free. That's my breakthrough about forgiveness. Amen. That God already forgave me. But the enemy always took and asked. That day I was set free. That first.
Amen. Amen. It's such a part. That's the thing. Like, a lot of times it's also forgiving ourselves. Right? Forgiving others, but then also forgiving ourselves. Amen. So when the beggar saw Jesus, all he knew how to do was cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." If where you are today is that you know you have unforgiveness in your heart, this has been something that's been chewing at you, and you know this is a sin you need to deal with, but you don't know how, go back to how he did it. He couldn't get up. He didn't know how to get up and find him. He didn't know where he was. All he knew is that he was close by. See, Jesus is close by to your heart. All you have to do is call on him. Because here's the truth. We have strength or the ability in us to forgive. We don't. Because we don't have the ability to God. But because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he gives us that ability to forgive those who we feel we cannot forgive. You see, unforgiveness, the worst thing about this sin is the only person it affects is you. Initially, then it affects those around you too. It affects those whom you love. So the person who you have unforgiveness against probably will be the last person affected, because you're going to be affected first. Those who love around you are going to be affected. Those who you care for are going to be affected because of your sin and your unforgiveness. All he did was he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then Jesus came to him and asked him, "What can I do for you?" That's the best picture. That's your father. You struggle with something, you just call on him. You don't know how to get to him, you call on him. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we didn't deserve it, he came to save us. Now the last part of Hebrews 12, watch, verse 15, it says, watch out, the last line, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. There's two things, right? Don't watch out for the root of bitterness to trouble you, but then also watch that it doesn't corrupt many. Unforgiveness builds a root of bitterness. When you have a root of bitterness in your life, that any plant that you grow, you know, in my house I have very limited plants because I have very limited growth ability. But every one of my plants is a reflection of where their root system is. If I water them, they have a strong root system, so I know what's going to come out of it. When you have a root of bitterness, your fruit is going to be reflective of that root. So if you have no fruit in your life, and nobody has to judge you on this one, you judge yourself. Really begin to look in your life and say, what fruit has come out of my life? What fruit have I borne? Am I bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Right? Am I bearing fruits of evangelism? Am I bearing fruits of the Word? What fruit am I bearing out of my life? You judge yourself, right? If I don't see any fruit coming out of my life, then I can go back and say, what's wrong with the root? Am I not feeding my roots right? Do I have a root of bitterness? Hebrews 12:15, it says, look after each other so that none of you fail to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Hebrews 3:12, it says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Right? You are, if my heart is full of sin because I will not forgive, again, unforgiveness is your sin. Unforgiveness is not, you cannot excuse it. You can't excuse. You can't say, I can't forgive that person because they're not going to change. It has nothing to do with your ability to forgive them. That person will never change. There are some people in our lives that never change. They literally will never change. Just accept it. They're not going to change. The only thing that's ever going to change them is God. Yeah, exactly. We have to change. You know, and Mary, see, that is so good. I'll share a testimony I have with my husband. For many, many years of my life, I used to be so angry with Evan for certain things he did. I'm like, what is wrong with this man? Why can't he change? Like, he is a man of God. I'm like, even want to take scripture and like, show my husband and read this. This is what you're supposed to be like. But you know what? God kept telling me that if you want change, you have to change. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a scripture that was written for women, but I'm telling you. I'm telling you. 1 second. First Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. When I first read this, I'm like, what? You mean I have to be quiet, and then because I'm quiet, he's going to change? What's the meaning of this? But, you know, that's the power. That's where God is saying, well, you change first. Because chaste and respectful behavior is a change of character and a change of heart. It's humility. A lot of times when we expect to see some change, you know, remember what we just talked about? When I hurt you, and then you hurt me back, and then I hurt you again, you hurt me back, then what we're doing is we're perpetuating this behavior of hurt. But if you hurt me, and then I respond in humility, I'm just broken. And the next time you try to hurt me again and I respond in humility again, guess what? Eventually you're not going to know how to hurt me anymore. You're not going to want to hurt me anymore because I keep responding to you humbly. A lot of times when we want to see somebody change, we need to be understanding it's like the change has to happen right here. They need to see humility somewhere, right? Jesus was humble. Can you imagine if Jesus, when he was going to be crucified, if he responded in anger? When he was wrong, if he had responded in anger, what would have happened? Right? He set an example for us and how we are to follow. Now, somebody told me a long time ago, she goes, well, if I do that, if I always respond in humility, I'm a pushover. You know what? If you're a pushover and somebody gets saved because you're a pushover, praise God. You can never go wrong being humble. You just can't. You can never go wrong being humble. If anything at all, God got your back. He fights your battles for you. If you're humble, you're blameless. You always go wrong. Go ahead.
One of the things that and I've been really praying on this whole subject all week. One of the things he said to me that the person that hurts you, that's between that person and you.
Mm-hmm.
And how you respond is between you and me.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, okay.
That's good. Yeah, because it truly is his, right? It's his. Amen. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Deuteronomy 29:18 says, I am making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe, will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Deuteronomy 28 was when God warned the Israelites after he brought them out of Egypt. He warned them, he says, don't serve other gods. Serve only me. And then in chapter 29, it's his promises. If you serve me, this is what will happen. And then in 29:18, he reminds them, I make this covenant with you, the covenant that if you serve me, I will care for you, I will take care for you, I will provide for you. I make this covenant with you so that none of you will turn to serve other gods, and that none of you will bear bitter and poisonous fruit. No root of bitterness will form inside your heart. You will not be bitter against God. God has a covenant with us that protects us. If we are obedient to him, we can always rest assured that we are under his protection. This is true. This is a true thing. If you ever feel like you're always under attack, really ask yourself, where am I in God's covenant? Am I obedient to him? Because this is a promise you can put your money on, right? If we are obedient to God's word and his will and his way, if we walk in his will and his way, then you're 100% assured that God will take care of you because he's a faithful father. Matthew 7:16-18, it says, you can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A root of bitterness will not produce fruit that is sweet. A root of bitterness will only produce fruit that is bitter, that is not fit to eat. But if a root of bitterness grows a tree that is not fit for use. Again, who does a root of bitterness affect? When somebody hurts you and you hold a grudge against them and you hold unforgiveness in your heart against them, you are the only person suffering, and then everybody around you whom you love and care for are going to suffer too. That's it. I'm going to close with John chapter 15. You're going to read verse 5 to verse 7. Thank you. 5 to 7. Verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. This is God's promise for us. When we identify sin in our life and we cut off that sin in repentance, then we continue to be part of the vine that is fed by God. Our ability to forgive, our ability to care for, our ability to walk in comes from Him. No, I've experienced a lot of forgiveness in my life, a lot of unforgiveness as well. People who I thought I never could forgive, I was able to forgive only because of what God's done for me. People who continuously hurt me, till today, I still have the ability to love and to forgive because of what God has taught me. It's not worth it. Like I'll share with you from my heart, it's just not worth it for you to risk your salvation and the salvation of those around you whom you love because you want to hold a grudge. It's not worth it. Because we can't walk in sin and be holy. It's not possible. And unforgiveness is sin. It may be a sin that nobody knows about except you. But it is a sin that will change who you are. It will change your life. It won't allow you to grow. You will struggle every day of your life walking with God because you hold on to this sin. There is no wrong that has been done to you that is greater than the wrong that was done to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was blameless when they crucified Him. And He was blameless and He didn't have to come to this earth to rescue us. Right? But He did it anyway because of His love for us. It's not worth it. Whatever unforgiveness and pride you hold in your heart, let it go. I'm speaking, this message is very much for me. No, it's a step, it's part of our, examine our heart. And as we go into this new year, take some time to think about this year that you've been through. What's changed? On Friday night, I asked the girls, like, what changed in your life this year? If a lot has changed, praise God. That's awesome. If nothing has changed, praise God you recognize that. Find out why. Because like anything in this world, we always need to be growing. Our faith needs to be constantly changing. We need to be constantly growing. We do. Your spiritual growth is not for anything else other than what God has called you for. He sent Jesus to this earth to die for your sins so that you may be used for His purpose. Right? We are here. If we are not being used for His purpose, then what are we here for? Now, as I was reading this book, I'm reading it for work, so it's really interesting, but one of the things is that when you lose hope, when you stop seeing the purpose of why you're living, you die. And a lot of times when you walk in sin, you're unable to see what God has for you. You lose hope. You spiritually die. And a lot of times, and I'm sure you can recognize this in people around you who walk in bitterness, who walk in unforgiveness, who walk in sin, where they have given up on hope and they just live. Now, as I was reading that, as God showed me that last night, He showed me a couple of people who literally just function. They just because they have enough food to eat, they can breathe if you're still alive. Be that light and hope in somebody's life by your witness. As we go into the next year, as a body, my prayer, our prayer, is that we'll continue to grow. Really, continue to, your growth again is your ownership, right? If you're not the one owning it, nobody else can. I can't come behind you and say, come on, keep going. I tried that and it doesn't work. It's your ownership. Yeah, you know how much you need to grow this year. So I want to take some time right before we close. If God has spoken to you in this message today and there is someone in your heart that you know you're really struggling with forgiving, then take this time to pray. If you need to repent, repent. If you really are struggling and you want to be like the beggar and just call for help, call for help. If you need to talk to somebody, there's lots of people to talk to here. But don't leave this place today the way you came in with unforgiveness in your heart. That's my only ask. Because You have heard God's word now. You are accountable to it now. You know what the truth of God says about unforgiveness. You know that it is a sin. So it is your responsibility to do something about it. Don't allow your heart to harbor any more hurt or anger or hatred against anyone. Amen?
Amen.
Get a gun.
No.
All right, let's pray. I'm going to pray and then I'm just going to give us some time to pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never give up on us. You never give up on us. You never leave us the way we are and leave us alone, even though we may ask you to leave us alone sometimes. But, Father, you constantly speak to us. You constantly pursue us, and you pursue our hearts. My Father, that we may never be in a place where we are apart from you, Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for those of us here, Lord, in this room that have struggled with unforgiveness, that are still struggling with unforgiveness, for whatever reason it might be. Father, I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you will speak into our hearts today. And you'll give us, Lord Jesus, this time, Lord, where we can come before you and repent. Ask for us to continuously forgive. I thank you for your gift of forgiveness, Lord Jesus. It's because of you, Lord. And it's because of that gift, Lord, that we all have a second chance. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm just going to give you some time. Just take some time and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Abba, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our life. I thank you, Father, that every time we pray, you hear our prayers, Lord Jesus. And that every time we call to you, Lord Jesus, you hear us, Lord. And Father, I pray that the word today, Lord, will not just fall on deaf ears, Lord Jesus, but that, Father, it will grow in our hearts. That this word, that this message, Father, will grow in our hearts in this year, and And we will do, Father, everything it takes to walk right with you, Lord Jesus. And we will work at keeping peace with one another, keeping peace with those around us, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will transform our lives more and more each and every day to look more like you. I thank you, Father, for this body that is such a blessing, Lord Jesus. I thank you for each one that is here, and even those that are not here today, Lord Jesus. I just pray that, Lord, as we go into this new year, Father, that we'll begin to even more pay attention, Father, to our spiritual walk with you, to the condition of our heart each and every day, that we may not fall out of holiness, Lord Jesus, but that we'll always be aware of you and work at it, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you, we honor you, we thank you for each heart that is repentant in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, this week we have Wednesday night Bible study for Catherine, and then Friday night we'll have Bible study here combined. And women? Is it men? Men?
No.
No?
Oh, no, no.
Men? No, I mean on Saturday morning.
No.
No. Oh, okay. Nice. Take a break for December. All right, that's it. Then that's all we have going on this week. I'm trying to think. Did I miss anything? All right. Michelle, you want to pray us out to lunch? All right, let's pray. I'm going to go to the next one.